announcing to everyone that Jesus is Lord and Christ. This is Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon.
In the second commandment, the Lord says, I don't want you to make any graven images. I don't want you to worship them or bow down to them, for I, the Lord, am a jealous God. What does that mean? We're going to look today on Abounding Grace Radio at the second commandment and its implications for the Christian life. This is so important, and we trust it will be a blessing to you so that we would live thankfully if we're a Christian, and that we would also be confronted with the areas of our life in which we need to confess our sins and turn to the Lord for help. Thanks for tuning in today to Abounding Grace Radio. Visit us on the web at agradio.org, agradio.org. The number is 888-504-8805, 888-504-8805. Thanks for taking time to tune into the program. We hope that Abounding Grace Radio is a great aid in your Christian walk. Thanks for tuning in today to the program.
As we come to the second commandment, the first thing that we notice in verse 4 is God is telling us that we should not make a carved image. We should not make any carved images of anything in the heavens above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. There shall be no images to guide or inform our worship. Doesn't mean we can never make an image. What it means is that the images that we use should never be a guide for worship. We'll look at why that is. God doesn't want himself ever portrayed. Now, like the first commandment, which says, you shall have no other gods before me, maybe we feel a bit disconnected from this. Last time we saw that idolatry is a lot more pervasive and prevalent than we really did realize. If anything, we learned so important in the command itself, in the first commandment, that we are not to put anything else alongside of or beside of or in place of the one true God. That one was a little more clear. We understand there that God was calling us to have a completely undivided heart in our loyalty to him, to love him, to put him first. And we looked at the Mount Carmel event where they were faltering between two opinions. Is Baal God or is the Lord God? They had a decision to make. God was saying, you worship me. I will not allow you putting another God next to me. I'm a lone God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall worship him. So the first commandment, the intention was in the first commandment to rid us of all other false gods, to get that out, to detect and destroy idolatry. That was the intention of that. Well, what's different in the second commandment? Well, it's not that hard. The second essentially says, once you've gotten rid of the idol, once you've detected the idol, and we looked at all the different ways. If you missed that sermon, it's much bigger. We looked at how prevalent and predominant the problem of idolatry is. Once you've gotten rid of the idol, once you've detected the idol, once the idol has been removed, once you've destroyed the idol, we now need to address how to properly worship the one true God. That's the second commandment. The Lord says, I want you to worship me in the second commandment properly. I don't want you to erect, and notice what becomes the real big issue of the second commandment. I don't want you to erect, I don't want you to make images of me. I don't want that. Now, if the Lord is pressing hard with this command, I want to show you what he's after by looking at what so soon happened down at the foot of the mountain. Remember, they have not left the mountain yet. And it is the well-known golden calf event. Isn't it something that as the law was being handed to them, they have already disregarded the first and the second commandment? Already. We learned so much about why the commandment, second commandment, matters to the Lord. He noticed here that Moses has been up on the mountain, coming over to Exodus 32 for 40 days and nights, and Moses has been up there, and God had them right at the foot of the mountain. And in chapter 32, we read something very intriguing, and this is going to really help you with idolatry and the incessant drive for something more when you're unsatisfied. When the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, the people gathered together to Aaron and said to him, "Come, make us gods that shall go before us. For as for this Moses, we don't even know what's become of him." My initial response is, how could you do that? How could you do that? What's wrong with these people? By this point, they have been at the foot of the mountain. Maybe we can get into this a little bit. For at least a month. It's getting very close to the end of the 40-day period. Moses up on the mountain. That couldn't have been a pleasant experience down there. A couple million people. A couple million people at the foot of the mountain can present quite a few challenges. And we're picking up the dissatisfaction of them. A root of bitterness that's filling them. We're not going anywhere. Sinai is here. Promised Land's way over there. Egypt's right here. We're stuck. In what should have been a two-month journey to the Promised Land, they're stuck, and we know it's going to be 40 years. Tensions are short. Anger begins to build. 1 week passes. Moses, the blackness is up there. Another week passes, nothing's going on. And what starts to surface in the camp is Moses is gone. Moses is gone. We don't know where he is. And the hearts of this people begin to turn away from the Lord in frustration. That's what I want you to notice. Nothing is happening. There's no action. We're not going anywhere. Moses is gone. He's supposed to be moving us forward. All we are stuck right here. This is not what we expected. We didn't expect things to go like this. We didn't come out of Egypt to sit at the foot of this mountain. We're stagnant. I'm making a big issue of this because the whole thing is overrun with impatience. And I want you to capture, this is so big for the second commandment. The whole thing is overrun with impatience. The dissatisfaction continued to grow until it got so bad, they demand action and they go to the assistant, Pastor Aaron. Aaron, Moses is gone. Make us gods that shall go before us. So this disgruntled spirit comes. You know, in life, when things are not going well and you come to a sort of fork in the road, at points like this, frustrations began to set in, and it could be any institution, it could be any school, it could be any church, it could be anything. And thinking, when things are going bad, what is the first thing everyone wants to do? Change something. We've got to fix something. We've got to fix the bylaws. We got to loosen things up a little bit. We got to be more flexible. In the midst of conflict and hardship, I'm always, at that point, very cautious because that's when rash decisions are made that affect the future and you don't recover from. I've seen this all my life. That disgruntled, impatient spirit, not going to the Lord and trusting in Him, but taking matters into our own hands is what overcomes people. We're not going anywhere. So think about this. Egypt starts looking real nice to them. Well, we could see gods there. We don't see this God. We don't see anything happening. So they say, come on, let's make gods. Which could be translated, let's make God. It was a direct rejection of everything they just promised to keep. Remember, looking at this from first use. We promise to do all the words written in the book of the law to do them. Aaron says, okay, break off your earrings, your gold, which are in the ears of your wives, your sons, your daughters, bring them to me. So all the people broke off their earrings and they brought them to Aaron, and he received gold from their hand and fashioned with an engraving tool this modern state-of-the-art golden calf. Now everyone starts thinking, this is how you take matters into your hands. And out comes this calf. Now here's the thing. It was a beautiful calf. Do you know what they tried to do? Most likely, they tried to capture one of the most powerful images of the Egyptian gods that they knew. Most likely, the god of fertility, the bull Isis. In fact, verse 5 is just awful if you look carefully at it. So they said, this is your God, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. Who? The key to understanding this is that Israel was not trying to set up an alternate God. The key to understanding this particular is it's dealing directly with the second command. In other words, what they were intending to do with it was not to just reject it and serve the bull. What they wanted to do was bring Yahweh to them in a way that was tangible. So they made an image. Because they were dissatisfied, they wanted to see strength. They wanted to see power. They wanted to experience that of one of the most powerful of Egyptian gods. So let's bring Yahweh to us and give him the highest honor of the Apis bull. Now we know that's a right interpretation because, as I emphasized in the reading, that they erected an altar to who? The Lord. And then they commanded that a feast be celebrated to the Lord. And then they have their first rocking worship service down at the bottom of the mountain. Finally, we're getting some excitement down here. Finally, we've got something alive. Finally, we have a circumstance that made us feel that we have God with us in a visible, tangible, powerful way. Here he is. And the whole thing then turns to the music. It's really fascinating. When Joshua comes down the mountain, the first thing he says is, what do I hear? It sounds like the noise of war in the camp. It's not the noise of war. It's the sound of singing and dancing. How do you confuse the sound of war with that? This whole thing had overtaken them. So that Paul would pick up on this and say that it was even sexual immorality. Why do I say sexual immorality? Well, it says they rose up early on the next day and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. When you create a god of fertility that way, you end up doing what the god represents. Now, the Lord says, get down. Your people, whom you made, who you took out, have corrupted themselves. I'm consuming them. They said, this is your God, O Israel, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, and they've sacrificed to it. Now let's get into a little bit what's happened. All image making is a result of what? Well, at surface, you can say it's a result of some kind of dissatisfaction with the revelation of God in his word. What do I mean? The crux of it is the second commandment has at its fundamental root the preventative function. Now, here's why I said this is the preventative function. The preventative function of trying to make us put God in our hands. Trying to make us manipulate God, create God, form God, characterize God as we want him to be characterized. Draw him as we want him to be seen. Show him as we want to show him. Why is that so dangerous? Well, you're controlling God's power. You're trying to. It's manipulation. It takes something of his power that appeals to us, and it's channeled into something created and used for self-will and self-purposes. It manipulates God. This is why God said to Israel, think about this, take careful heed to yourselves, for you saw no form when the Lord spoke to you out at Horeb, out of the midst of the fire, lest you act corruptly and make for yourselves a carved image in the form of a figure, the likeness of a male or a female. And in that context, he said, and the Lord spoke to you out of the midst of the fire, and you heard the sound of the words, but you saw no form. You only heard a voice. A voice. God didn't want images, because the images are often made according to our sinful desires and our wants. His power is coerced, his power is challenged, and it's channeled into the face of something else that people will falsely give glory to through the image. You want to see it? They even did this to the Ark of the Covenant when they said, if we just put the Ark out on the battlefield, we have controlled that power and we will win. This is what we do to God. And in doing that, we've made God subservient to us. It offends him. If for no other reason, you should walk away and say, I don't want to ever do anything that offends him. I may not understand completely why, but I understand this. It offends him because it's doing something that he views as assaulting his glory, manipulating him, and brings about false worship. Now you say, Pastor, we don't do that. Come on. We don't do that. Much of Christendom still does, you realize. I mean, much in Christianity today still does. Few have a problem with it. I wonder if I surveyed the church tonight, how many would have a problem with it? Well, we may not have an image of Jesus up, but might I suggest that the problem is just as real? At the heart of this, God wants us to worship as he's commanded. Let me ask this. Does the same discontentment with our lack of seeing God and lack of results fill us today? Let me ask that beginning question. Does the same discontentment with a lack of results in your children, in the church, and we could go right down the line, does that discontentment ever fill us? Does that same spirit of frustration? You will find that before all image making is that discontentment. What do I mean? Are you satisfied with where God has you today? Are you satisfied with where the church is today? I think there should always be a positive movement forward. Don't get me wrong. What I'm saying is a spirit of discontentment driving us. The EURC. Many of you have been sitting at the foot of this pulpit for a long time. You feel like anything's happening? We, of course, judge artificially. We judge on numbers and we judge on people's happiness. God, if that's the case, even God himself failed. How many of you feel today in your faith and your journey that you may not be going anywhere? See, now I'm starting to get somewhere with images. What do we do? Maybe you don't like where he has you. Maybe the circumstances are not what you expected. You expected it to go this way. You've planned, you've worked hard for it to go this way, and it's gone this way. It's turned out differently than you expected. Or maybe you're just frustrated with circumstance. Here's what can easily happen. That as that spirit of discontentment takes over, you begin to want to find the life you have perceived and the path you have chosen on your terms. And then we easily begin to tailor God to what we want him to be for us. I can't help but applying this and saying that the greatest place the second commandment is broken today is in Christian worship. People are constantly running and trying to make worship more like the foot of Israel's worship experience at the mountain in the moment of their dissatisfaction. Think about it. We need to get up to the top of that mountain. We need a mountaintop experience. We are going to get to God, or we're going to bring God down to us. Either way, it's going to happen. And so we're all taught and trained that if we feel good, if everything feels right, and we have achieved a sense today that things are really happening in worship, then God must be there because it's so powerful. Notice Joshua said, I've never heard a roar like that in the singing. You'll read that there. You see, today we approach him as consumers. And it's really hard when you approach God as a consumer. The first question is what? Not what God has defined you need. When you approach worship and God as a consumer, you approach with different kind of questions. What do I like? What is God? What do I like about God? What kind of God do I want preached to me? It's really hard to market a God in certain language and with certain things. So you cut them down to manageable size. I've been appalled with how God is treated today. He's treated as a cosmic dad in the sky with a big wallet. And he'll give you whatever you want to make your life happy. He's our butler. He's here only for us. Whatever carnal wants or desires we may want, and we've created a generation and a conception of Jesus that, like I said this morning, sometimes I wonder, is it even him? Is it even him? And it can go the other way. Oh, don't get me wrong here. We can think if it's the blue Psalter only, we're going to get God. Or if it's KJV only, that's how we get God. Or if we read that form, that's how we'll get God. I got bad news for you. Isaiah 1 certainly condemns that. I'm sick of that stuff. You will not manipulate me and get me through idolatry of formalism. You won't get me here that way. That's the worst kind of image making. Oh, it goes both ways. Al Mohler wrote something that I found and I thought was so helpful to characterize what has gone on. President, I think, of Southern Baptist Seminary. The anemic image we have created of God. He goes on to say, many have progressively redefined God so that the deity is cut down to a manageable size, a God that even in their theology, liberals could love. God was stripped of his attributes, robbed of his holiness. Liberal theology stressed the love of God while denying his holiness and justice. Before long, all that was left was a weak, though good-natured deity, hobbling about, generally hoping that his human creatures would just get along somehow. The God of American popular culture is an indulgent heavenly spirit who is of little threat to our lifestyles and luxuries. The vast majority of Americans claim to believe in God, but most believe in an idol of their own imaginations. That is a sweeping indictment. This deity is always there to be called upon in times of trouble, but he would never intrude upon our personal space, judge our sins, hinder our happiness. This anemic view of God held by many church members is evident in doctrinal confusion, corrupted worship, compromised evangelism, spiritual deadness. The absence of awe and wonder and exaltation in our worship indicates that we have rejected the most critical teaching of Scripture, the fear of the Lord. It's a false image. You don't bring God to you. But God made a way to you. God made a way to you. Who is the image of God? Jesus. Remember Philip said, would you show us an image of the Father, Jesus? Would you let us see him? And Jesus says, have I been with you so long, Philip, that you have not known me? When you look at me, remember what he said, whoever sees me sees the Father. We do see Jesus. who was made a little lower than the angels for a little while and now is crowned with glory and honor. He's no longer in that humbled state. In his face, we see God. Well, okay. He left you no picture. This is why the argument is so great when someone says, well, then we can make an image of Jesus. Show me the picture he left you. He left us no picture. We know he was Jewish. We know he was not blonde. He's not in a state of his humiliation on a cross. This is why we don't have crucifixes. He's not in a state of humiliation. He's raised in glory. His eyes are a flame of fire and his hair is like wool. How do you capture that? We have the spirit of Thomas. I won't believe unless I see. And Jesus says, do you think that's the norm, Thomas? Go ahead and touch, but I'll tell you what the norm is. Blessed is he who believes and does not see. Hope that is seen is not hope. For what does one hope for? How does one hope for what he sees? But if he does not see, he waits for it with what? Eager perseverance. 1 John 3, we know, listen to this, when he's revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him just as he is. Your reward is to see him with your resurrected eyes one day. You're going to get to gaze your eyes and talk to your Savior, you personally. That's your reward. But for now, the greatest way that he keeps you from erecting all sorts of false ideas about God is in your life and worship to live by faith, being very content with his word of power. He knows you struggle. He knows we all want to see. He recognizes that many of you are discouraged and feel stuck. Glory is going to come sooner than you realize. You don't know how much longer you have. But in the path of suffering, in the path of tribulation that you're in right now, one day you will be on the holy mountain and you will gaze upon him face to face, your risen eyes. When you come believing, he takes your discontentment away and he satisfies you with him. Teach your children the value of these commandments. Teach your children to value his worship. Teach your children to trust and live by faith in his promises and to love his word, his preached word. For in that preached word, we see Jesus. For we are indeed a people in Christ who today in the covenant of grace, in the new covenant, who have known what it means, have been shown mercy to 1,000 generations of those who know.
Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. Call us toll free at 888-504-8805. Once again, 888-504-8805. Or contact us on the web at agradio.org. That's agradio.org. Connect with us on Facebook. Look for Abounding Grace Radio Ministry. Listen daily on this station or subscribe to the AG Radio podcast in iTunes or use our free Android app. Thanks for listening. And remember, where sin abounded, grace abounded more.